largely determined by what we see on television and some of the commercials that you sometimes see, some of them that are quite humorous. And I enjoy good commercials every once in a while. And for example, if I were to say to you, could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance, what would you think of? You know, you would think of the gecko, or I would think of, does a former drill sergeant make a terrible therapist? I see that guy in the chair and saying, you know, that's why yellow makes me sad, I think. And the drill sergeant saying, well, that's interesting. You know what makes me sad? And then you know the rest of it. And then he ends it with, crybaby. I think it really strikes a nerve because we don't like a crybaby. We don't like somebody who's constantly kind of a weepy person because there's no reason to, especially when it's a man. And I think that's why that really strikes a chord with so many people, and that's why people appreciate that commercial. And so I want to ask you this question. Do real men shed tears? Do real men cry? Or are they too tough? I think it does depend on why the tears are being shed. You know, if you see a man crying because he didn't get what he wanted for Christmas, I'd say, we've got a problem here. Or if you see a man crying because, you know, his pet is sick, it must be a real good pet. But nobody likes a crybaby. Here in John chapter 11, what has become known as the very shortest verse in the Bible is a verse that'll be the key of what we're going to be looking at this morning. People say, I don't memorize Scripture. Well, I bet you know this verse. John 11:35. Jesus wept. But how many times have we really gone to that Scripture and seen it in its context to see what is really taking place in this passage? Why is Jesus doing what the Bible records him doing in verse 35 of John 11? Let's begin reading in verse 28. Well, let's first of all go back a little bit and just look at this entire chapter. This chapter is not just about Lazarus being raised from the dead. We've been in this chapter for some time now. What really is this chapter all about? It is about the glory of God. Jesus expresses that in verse 4 and again in verse 40. Recognizing the splendor in which Jesus is clothed, and what happens in this chapter takes place so that men will clothe him in splendor. And so this chapter records the circumstances that Jesus uses as an opportunity to display his glory. So you see in verses 1 to 6 that there is a man who is sick. And not just any man, this is a friend, a personal friend of our Lord Jesus. Lazarus is sick in verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 to 16, we learn that he is dead. And even the way I said that almost seems unloving and calloused. But in verses 17 to 35, actually to verse 37, Lazarus is mourned. We see that he is mourned by the sisters in verses 17 to 27. And there we looked at three two-word phrases. If only. Martha had come to Jesus and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother had not died. That's the first two-word phrase. Then we see in verses 22 to 24, the two words, one day. Then we see the most important two-word phrase in verse 25, I am. Believest thou this, Martha? And her answer in verse 27 indicates that she does not simply believe in a doctrine or in a hope. She believes in the person. She believes in the I am, Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up in verse 28, where the Bible says, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come, or the Master is here, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" We see here in verses 28 to 37, he is mourned by the Savior. What causes Jesus to weep in verse 35? What makes him weep? Well, before we get to that particular verse, let's lead up to it. Let's look first of all at the Savior's call in verses 28 to 32, because we see that Martha goes to Mary and says, "The Lord," or "the Master, calleth for thee." He is calling you. I want you to see under that Mary's decisiveness in verses 29 to 31. Look at verse 28. Jesus commissioned Martha to go get her sister, and she does so secretly, no doubt to avoid attention during this sensitive time for her family, because Jesus would steal the attention. And so Martha comes to her and secretly says, "Mary, the Master calls for you." That word "master" literally means teacher. The teacher is calling for you. Notice that Martha does not have to explain who the teacher is. All she says is "the teacher." And she automatically knows that that refers to Jesus. Why would Mary know that about Jesus when he's called the teacher? Is she not the one whom we read about earlier sitting at his feet and communing with him and knowing him as the teacher? She can call him the teacher because she had no other teacher. We learned that in the last days there will be those who will not endure sound doctrine. And what will they be doing? They will be heaping to themselves teachers. Not just one, but many teachers. And why? Having itching ears. Folks, we have but one teacher. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not your teacher. Oh, yes, I have the responsibility of teaching you, and I could be called teacher, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But ultimately, your teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. He teaches you. And we ought to be able to understand that when we talk about the teacher, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. In verse 29, the fact that Jesus is present, or that he's there and he's calling, strikes a chord in Mary's heart. And there's an immediate response. Notice the words, "as soon as," and "she arose quickly." That's why I call this Mary's decisiveness. She didn't even have to think about it. She didn't hesitate for a moment. Jesus is there. Jesus is calling, and she immediately goes up to him. Why? Again, she is the one who sat at his feet. There's no indication in this passage that Mary knew that Jesus had come when Martha went to see him. We have no indication that Mary knew about this. Somehow Martha heard about it. Perhaps somebody came to Martha and said, "Hey, Jesus is coming. He's outside town." And Martha very quietly must have gotten up and gone to see him. But we do know that Martha is not the emotional one like Mary. You read about Mary and we realize that she is very emotional. She responds immediately. And then we see in verse 31 what the Jews are thinking. The Jews are thinking she's going to the grave to weep. Now we know that's not true. But I want you to note for something we're going to say later that what the Jews are supposing here is inaccurate. So there's Mary's decisiveness. In verse 32, the first part of the verse, we see Mary's devotion. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet And it does go on to say the word saying. But if you go to verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping. So when she is at his feet, what is she doing? She is weeping. By the way, commentators of note noted this. Whenever you find Mary in the Bible, three instances she is found in the Bible. Where is she? Every time she's at Jesus' feet. Every time. In Luke 10:39, we know the passage because that's where Martha is busy about trying to serve and trying to get things together because Jesus is there and she's wanting to serve him. And where's Mary? She's at his feet. And she is listening to his word. One of the commentators pointed out something very interesting, that there you see Jesus Christ as prophet. We're going to see him. With Mary, you see Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. There in Luke 10:39, Jesus is prophet, teaching Mary. And she is listening to the master teach. Then in the very next chapter of John, John chapter 12, you again see Mary. And notice what you see in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Where is she again? She is at the feet of Jesus. Here she is worshiping him. Matthew makes it clear that she also anointed his head. Here we see Jesus Christ as king. And here in John 11 and verse 32, she is again at his feet, a place where she has fallen down in despair. And she is pouring out her sorrow. Obviously, if the other two passages show Jesus Christ as prophet and as king, here he is priest. What does a priest do? In fact, what does our high priest do as our priest? He shares our sorrows. Those who in times of peace are at his feet to find instruction are able in times of trouble to fall with confidence at his feet to find consolation. Spend much time at the feet of Christ. Because for every one of us, the times of difficulty, the times of tragedy, the times of trouble will come. And if we had been spending much time at the feet of Jesus in times of peace, learning from him, the place we will naturally go in times of trouble are again at the feet of Christ. And that's where we find Mary. Mary's devotion. We see her declaration in the last part of verse 32. It's the same thing that Martha had said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Same thing that Martha said, with the exception of one word which is rearranged. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here I want you to note that these are the only words recorded in the Bible that Mary spoke. And her meeting with Jesus Christ is not as private as Martha's. Why? Who's with Mary? She's got an audience because the Jews, supposing she was going to the tomb of her brother Lazarus, followed her, it says in verse 31. So they are witnessing her at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she says to Jesus what she and Martha no doubt had repeatedly said to each other before Jesus came. And what was that? You know, if Jesus had only been here, Lazarus would not be in the grave. You know what? If Jesus had only been here, our brother would not be dead. If only Jesus would have been here. They have been repeating this no doubt to each other. And now when Martha goes to see Jesus, she says that. Now when Mary goes to see Jesus, she says the same thing. If only you had been here. Martha, when she had said that, added an expression of hope and faith to her grief in verse 22. Do you remember that? Where she said, right after she said, "If you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know, even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." So she expresses her hope and her faith. But Mary simply falls at his feet and expresses herself with tears. She can't even find words because she's weeping. It says in verse 33. And when she says the phrase that Martha says in the original, the word "my" is placed differently. And I'm not going to go into detail about how that word "my" is placed differently, but it does mean this. When Mary says, "My brother has died," she is basically saying, "A part of me has died." As she is there at the feet of Jesus. You know, Mary can't even express with words what she wants to say. Have you ever been like that when you come to Christ in prayer? Have you ever been where you just don't know how to vocalize what's on your heart? Perhaps grief, perhaps some sorrow, perhaps you just don't know what to say. There's a word of comfort given in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Folks, there have been times when I've prayed when I did not know what to pray, where I would just go to that verse and say, Lord, I can't say it. I don't know how to say it. But you know my heart. Have you ever been to that kind of a place where you don't know what to say? And Jesus responds to Mary differently than he did to Martha. To Martha, he addressed what she had said when she said, I know even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus says, listen, your brother's going to rise again. I don't think Mary could handle that at this moment. But seeing the Savior's call, we now come to the Savior's care. And this is what is expressed in these next verses, his care. Sometimes we think of Jesus as being a man without emotion. Did you know that Jesus got angry? Can you imagine him going into the temple with those cords and smiling as he's driving the money changers out? No, I believe he was angry. A righteous indignation. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 says he got angry. In Luke 10:21, we read about him rejoicing. So there's anger, there's rejoicing as emotions that our Savior experienced. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, guess what other emotion he experienced? It was a tremendous grief, a tremendous sorrow. That Luke says that even as he prayed, it was like great drops of blood were coming down out of her brow, off of his brow. And many believe that those were literal drops of blood. Isaiah portrays him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Was he acquainted with emotion, folks? Very much so. And I think that's why he can care for us. His care is visible in verses 33 to 37 in two ways. First of all, verses 33 to 34, it's visible by displeasure. He is displaying displeasure. You say, where is that? Well, look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. Let's take just a moment to look at that. He groaned in the spirit. Most other translations also soften the meaning. I believe it's softened here by the King James translators when they say he groaned in the spirit. Other translations say he was deeply touched. Some say he was deeply moved. Well, let's look at that word groaned. In the Greek world, that word was used to refer to the snorting of horses. Have you ever been around a horse when it is snorting? When a horse snorts, get out of the corral. That happened to me once. I was in the corral with our quarter horse. And he pinned his ears back, laid his ears back, and snorted. I scaled the fence. My brother stayed there, but my uncle was also there who trained horses. And when a horse came at him, he smacked him across the face and stopped the horse in its tracks, and his ears stood up. But it has to do with anger. It has to do with outrage, emotional indignation. And when I read that, when I was translating, I thought, can this be true? Let me see what the commentators say. And every one of them, usually they're all disagreeing with each other, all of them say, this is an outburst. This is anger. Not an outburst, but it's anger. He is indignant here. When it says he is groaning in his spirit. One commentator said, as applied to human beings, this word that refers to the snorting of horses, as far as human beings are concerned, it invariably suggests anger, outrage, or emotional indignation. He was outraged in spirit. He was displeased. What would cause him to be displeased? Sin, death, unbelief. It goes on to say in verse 33, and was troubled. Well, there again I read something as I was translating this. It literally means he troubled himself. In other words, he could have removed himself from this situation. I mean, how many of you like to be in a situation like this? I don't like funerals. I don't like being around people who are weeping. I would rather get out and go somewhere else and be, you know what, where people are happy and having a good time. Wouldn't you? But what do people need when they're in that kind of a situation? For everybody to leave them? He troubled himself, as anyone must do if you're going to comfort somebody. It's far easier to never acquaint yourself with the griefs of other people. Besides, don't you have enough of your own? It's far easier never to have to know the sorrows of other people. But he troubled himself. You know, it's easier when you're going down the highway and you see a vehicle broken down by the side of the road. It's easier to keep on going. But some people will trouble themselves and stop and help. Jesus, humanly speaking, does not remove himself from this situation. He stops and he troubles himself with what's taking place. Now we're getting the context of what he's going to say, what the Bible says in verse 35 when he weeps. He troubled himself not only with our problems, folks. He troubles himself with our unbelief. Do we realize what kind of trouble that is to him? Do you understand what kind of indignation that brings up within the heart of Jesus Christ when people are full of unbelief and hardness of heart? But instead of walking away, he troubles himself. And he asks them, where have you laid him? Does he not know where they laid him? Is he not the one who earlier knew that Lazarus had died, even at a distance, and nobody else knew that, and he knew that? Does he not know where Lazarus is? In the grave? Well, he is not asking that out of ignorance any more than when God asked Adam, where art thou? They did not tell him where the body lay. We read in verse 34, they led him. Lord, come and see. And it is on the way to the grave that we read verse 35. Verse 35 is happening on the way to Lazarus' grave. And so here we see the second way his care is exhibited, not only through his displeasure, but verses 35 to 37, tears. Jesus wept. The only place in the Bible where the verb, where this particular verb, weep, occurs. You say, but wait a second, it says they were weeping in verse 33. Different word. Verse 35, the word wept, is not the same word as what you see the Jews and Mary doing in verse 33. The noun of that word is the word tears. And so the verb is Jesus shed tears. That's literally what it means. And the difference has to be intentional. There has to be an intentional reason. There has to be a reason for why the writer, the Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle John not to put that Jesus is weeping here, but he is shedding tears. You know why? Mary and the Jews were weeping. Jesus shed tears. For Mary, her weeping was genuine and probably uncontrollable. For the Jews, it would be wailing. Have you read about what the Jews would do at funerals sometimes? They would hire professional wailers and they would come in and professionally they would weep. So theirs was controlled weeping. Mary, uncontrollable. For the Jews, for the most part, controlled weeping because they had to put on a show. For Jesus, he was shedding tears. He was not weeping uncontrollably. Why then did he shed tears? Is it because Lazarus is dead and gone? I don't believe so. I mean, he knows he's going to raise him in just a few moments. He knew that their sorrow would soon be turned to joy, and yet he shed tears. Why? And this is what I was addressing as I was looking at this verse. Jesus wept. Why is he weeping? Is it because of how much he loved Lazarus? That's what the Jews say in verse 36. Behold how much he loved him. They thought that he was weeping because he loved Lazarus so much. Well, were the Jews wrong as to why Mary was going to the tomb? Or where Mary was going when she got up immediately? They were wrong about that. Are they wrong in verse 37 when they say, if he could heal the blind man, could he not have kept this man from dying? Yes, they were wrong there. And I believe they're wrong when they say in verse 36 what they say. They think that the reason he is weeping is because he loved Lazarus. So it's not because Lazarus is dead and gone. It's not because he loved Lazarus so much. It's not because he was overcome, thirdly, with the emotions of everybody else. You know what it's like when you get into a crowd of people who are crying? Or when one person gets up and begins to cry. Especially the ladies. And you ask that lady, why are you crying? I don't know. She is. It's just that emotionalism that you're attached to. Is Jesus just crying because everybody else is crying? Then why is he crying? And again, I want to make sure we understand, this is not uncontrollable. He is shedding tears. Well, there are other times in the Bible when he did weep. Remember when he came to the city of Jerusalem? In fact, this happens later than what we read here. And he overlooks the city. And the Bible says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's the word weep, where he wept. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Gospels don't tell us that he wept in the garden. But the writer of Hebrews does. He says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That's what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. Folks, whenever you read in the Bible of Jesus Christ shedding tears, it's in connection with the effects or the consequences of sin. The tears he shed were due both to displeasure, but also the sharing of grief. He could be angry and grieved at the same time. Is that possible? You talk about mixed emotions, anger and grief at the same time. Earlier, I told you about Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. Let me read what the Bible says about Jesus in that passage, because Jesus comes into the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand, and he asks the Pharisees and the people who are around him, is on the Sabbath, is it okay to do something good on the Sabbath? And they kept their silence. Here's Jesus' response. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, next two words, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. I believe the Lord Jesus experiences both. The anger, the indignation at sin, the hardness of heart, and yet at the same time, the tremendous grief and the sorrow. So the tears that are being shed here in John 11:35 are from displeasure at sin, the displeasure of death and unbelief, the displeasure of hard hearts. But the same sin and death, the same unbelief that prompted his outrage also generated his grief. Tears of compassion. Why? Mary. Mary is weeping. Mary is in sorrow. Mary's heart is breaking. And Lord, if you had just been here. And he shares her grief. And so these are not only tears from displeasure of sin, but these are tears of compassion tears of sympathy, tears of sharing the grief. Folks, his humanity is on display because Jesus Christ is God, and yet at the very same time, he is man. And his humanity is on display. When Jesus later ascended up into heaven, did he leave his humanity behind? He did not. He is still the God-man, even as he is seated at the right hand of God. And when he ascended into heaven, and then where he is at this very moment at the right hand of God, he can still be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Did you know that you, as Mary did, can also come to his feet and weep there? And pour your heart out there. And express your grief there. And he knows what it's all about. And he's touched with a feeling of our infirmities. You know what? You never read about angels shedding tears. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because they were not flesh and blood, but Jesus Christ was. He is the perfect man, and there's the perfect balance. I'm going to read a quote by D.A. Carson. He said, "Grief and compassion without outrage reduces to mere sentiment." So if you have grief and compassion, and yet at the same time you're not outraged at what causes it, it's mere sentiment. On the other hand, outrage without grief hardens into self-righteous arrogance and irascibility. Or outbursts of temper, that word means. In verse 37, men, in their unbelief and bitterness, ask this question: could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? It's almost like they're asking this in bitterness. And today people ask the same thing at funerals. How could God permit this? How could God ever allow this to happen? Well, if it's the funeral of an obedient child of God, he can't answer what we see in verses 4 and 40. This is for the glory of God. This is for the glory of God, and yet at the same time, shed tears. Folks, Jesus shed tears. And it's not wrong for me or any other person, including any man here, to shed tears for the same reasons he did. You are no better than he. You are no more of a man than Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he shed tears. In fact, it's kind of a problem when men sometimes cannot shed tears due to unbelief and hardness of heart. I'm not talking about somebody who gets sentimental. I'm not talking about somebody who gets irascible, as that word and that quote is. Somebody who has outbursts of a temper. But we are not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, due to the hardness of men's hearts, he shed tears, and at the same time, he shared the grief of one of his own. And he does the same today. Do you find comfort in the fact that even now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God? And we read in Hebrews 4:15, the verse that I quoted earlier, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He could have kept Lazarus from dying, but it's more miraculous to raise him from the grave. We think it's a miracle when somebody is kept from dying, but the greatest miracle is that he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And the glory of God is on display for the world to see. Do you care that people are not believing this? Do you care? Well, if you don't, Jesus does.